Thank you, Bernard. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
To Lord's Grace Church. You've all become friends over the, I think about 4 years I've been coming to share God's word with you now. And we come together on Sunday mornings. There's so many things we could be doing otherwise, isn't there? I noticed on the way in people bicycling, people heading into coffee shops, lovers holding hands, walking down the street together, enjoying Sunday morning. Of course, I didn't see a lot of people because they were in bed, enjoying some extra rest on the weekend. There's a whole host of things we could be doing this morning. But we're here because we're needy people. We need the Lord, and we need each other. And I'm glad that He meets those needs. I'm glad that when we come together on Sunday mornings and other times where God's people meet together, that He's there in the midst of us, and He meets our needs. Like an oasis in the desert, He refreshes us, and we go out strengthened, renewed, knowing that we can take on those challenges that are before us. So I'm glad to be with you this morning. The message this morning, take for I have given. When I typed that into an email and sent it to Josephine, I was kind of wondering what on the other end, what kind of a title is that? Take, ellipsis, for I have given. But I think what I saw when I read this passage came up as I've been reading through the scriptures again. One of the things that I very much treasure about having gone to Regent College is now when I read through the scriptures, my eyes catch things that they didn't catch before. I know a lot of folks, in my experience, when they come to the book of Numbers or even think about the book of Numbers, just the thought seems dry to them. It seems like it might as well be called the book of statistics. It's not something appealing. Doesn't that title doesn't draw you in, does it? But you know, actually, when I was reading through the book of Numbers most recently, the thought came to me that I think there's actually a book that could be written. Now, I don't think there's a book like this on the market. The really neat stories that are in the book of Numbers. So if you haven't read it recently, I encourage you to go back and read. But as I was reading through, I saw this, and it was like, I'm sure you have these experiences as well. There are moments when we're reading the scriptures when it's as though the Spirit of God just brings words right up off the page, like as though they were in neon or just, you know, in some other ways highlighted for us. And I saw this, take, for I have given. On one hand, it could seem an all too common idea. Somebody is giving you something, and of course you take it. God had promised the land of Canaan, the land of Israel. He had promised that land to Abraham and to his descendants over 400 years previous. He didn't give them the land right at that time, and he said why? Because that the sins of the people in the land of Canaan weren't yet full. You know, there's a modern temptation when people think about the Old Testament or engage with it, especially the people who aren't believers, to say, you know, look at this. This is not a book of justice. This is barbarism. These people just go in and they just their God tells them to wipe these people out, and it's slaughter. It's terrible. It doesn't appeal to many people's modern sensibilities. But when we read the story and we allow the Spirit of God to show us the nuanced points that are in Scripture, there was over 400 years that God gave the inhabitants of Canaan. There was no change in behavior. They became worse and worse and worse. And when you are tempted, perhaps because you're hearing somebody in media say, attack the scriptures in the way that I've mentioned, when you're tempted to, your mind thinks, you know, gee, they might have a point. That seems barbaric. That doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem like something we would support our country doing. Again, take note of the detail of what you were told in the story. These were people that would offer their children up to the god Molech. Now, it could have been, in fact, most often people think of that when they're reading the scriptures, as Molech was the god of fire, and so they're picturing children being thrown into a fire as sacrifice to Molech. That may have actually been what was going on. It could also have been that the children were being offered up as temple prostitutes. So whichever the case is, very unappealing, and you can imagine how a God, the creator, God who is holy, how this would be offensive to him. So these people are being told now, over 400 years later, that it's time to take the possession of this land. Their forefathers, when they came out of the land of Egypt, Moses sent spies, Joshua, Caleb, and 10 others, into the land to say, hey, let's go see this land that God has given us. They came back. Joshua and Caleb are coming back with a great report. It's a land that produces big clusters of grapes, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's what we were promised. It's a wonderful land. The 10 other spies, they told, in a sense, they told the truth. They said, wait a minute, don't get all excited about that produce. Let us tell you the rest of the story. There's giants in the land. When we looked at these people, when we were, surveying them, and then we considered ourselves, we were like grasshoppers. Were there giants? We're nothing but grasshoppers. We can't do that. We're gonna meet with defeat. We're gonna be slaughtered. We're the ones who are going to be slaughtered. You can imagine how grieved Joshua and Caleb must have been. They saw with eyes of faith. Again, recently, I've had the experience of seeing something with eyes of faith. In my Christian experience, and I don't remember not being a Christian. I'm 61 years old now. I've been a Christian virtually my entire life. But in my Christian life, the most difficult thing for me to trust the Lord with is finances. I like to have everything out in front of me. I like to know that the money is going to be there, and any plans I have for the future, I can imagine where the funds are going to come from. And I've confessed that to my wife a couple of times over the course of our marriage, that the most difficult thing for me in my relationship with the Lord is to really trust him for finances. When I was a young person, when I turned 18 years old, I inherited $4,100. That doesn't seem like much today. But remember, I'm an old person. $4,100 back in 1974, that would buy you a brand new Honda Civic. You just walk into the dealership, here's money, drive out with your vehicle. So, it was a good chunk of money. I did exactly what I'd been taught to do all through. I took 10% and I gave it to the Lord. I remember going to our church camp, and I'm 18 years old, right? And there was a need for the camp, as I think we read in the bulletin this morning, need for camp. We've got to top up what needs to be paid off. Our pastor said, are there people that could want to pledge money? And I was the first one to stand up, not to show off, really. I show off sometimes in life. I'd tell you if I did it to show off. On this occasion, I wasn't showing off. I wanted to give. I had money. I wanted to give it. So I stood up and I pledged money. So I started out life with finances the right way. But as, I got married, we had kids, there's challenges. You think, I know that should go to the Lord, but boy, there's a lot of things I could do with that. And so over time, it's become challenging for me, an area where kind of like an area of weakness. Think of like if this arm was atrophying or really weak. It's like part of me was really weak. So recently, again, when reading through the Old Testament, I saw the beauty of how these people would, the Lord is asking them, give me the first one. And don't give me like a blemished one or something defective. Give me your best one of your herd. The first one that comes, that one's mine. And as I would read it, I would think, that is the right thing, to honor God. If he's the one who's giving the blessing, then honoring him with the very best is the right thing to do. And I was challenged once more, and I begin to take action on this in my life. And I didn't tell Darlene what I was doing financially. I was doing it in faith. I just said, Lord, I feel you saying certain things to me. I'm gonna do it. Darlene sells cars for a living. She works for Jim Pattison, as pretty much everyone in the province does, right? One way or another. And so I didn't tell her this challenge I felt in my spirit and that I was acting upon. And she'd been struggling in her sales. And all of a sudden, in a definite correlation between my behavior and what she was doing, she began to sell cars like she was Jimmy Pattison. People were coming and they were buying the cars, so much so. I mean, Darlene, in her life, she's had two careers. She was a dental hygienist. When that became difficult for her back and we lived in Florida, she began to work in car sales. And Darlene, many of you have met her. She's a really nice lady. I would buy a car from Darlene even if I wasn't married to her. And she just has a nice, easy style. She's not pushy. You ever heard of a pushy car salesperson? Yeah, once or twice in your life you've heard of that. God just began to bless. And I'm going, I just, again, seeing with eyes of faith. And so the people here, they're being told, Moses tells them now, that your forefathers, they didn't follow through. In fact, the Lord was angered and said, that generation that came out of Egypt, they're not going to inherit the land. So now he says to these people, take possession, for I have given you. Again, could be altogether just so common, so easy. Here, this is my Bible. I'm giving it to you. Take it. Well, there's something in between in this case. The land isn't vacant. It's got those disobedient, vile Canaanites in it. So they're being told something that they're not going to have a passive existence. Not if they're going to get what God's promised them. They're going to go in. Those giants are still there. I mean, physical giants. Not like it's like just some spiritual giants. Physical giants in the land. And they're being told, you go in and take possession of the land because I've given it to you. Now, just as in my case, this weak area of my life where I don't really enjoy trusting the Lord for finances, there's a challenge before them. Now, you might say, John, maybe you're making too much out of that. Like, of course, there's people there, they got to clear them out. Well, think about how the earlier generation had come out of Egypt. Exodus 19:4. The Lord reminds the Israelites, he goes, remember how I bore you out on eagle's wings. Now, there was passivity there. Passivity was required of them. God did the plagues. God defeated Pharaoh. God drowned the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. God did all of that. So there are instances. I think you, in your Christian life, have probably experienced instances where you did nothing, and God just blessed. And sometimes God blessed you even when you didn't deserve it. He just loves to lavish blessing. But there are other moments. And I think there are the majority of situations and times in our life when there is action required on our part. My thoughts were drawn to this, not just because I was reading through Numbers, but because I have a friend, a very good friend, a man just a little bit older than me, and we've been friends for decades. And in the last few years, he has been really taken up with the love of God. What a wonderful thing to be taken up with. I mean, we sang about it this morning. beautiful songs. But he's just been taken up with the love of God. And as I've listened to things he said, it seemed to me to be imbalanced and inaccurate. One of the ways I felt he was imbalanced is, I mean, he has said things like, you know, people, he goes, I'm seeing the love of God like I've never seen it before. And people want to say, well, what about balance? So he's just mocking the idea of that there's any kind of a balance. And, you know, I listened because, again, this is somebody I've known for decades. I know he loves the Lord. I know he's not looking for an easy way out of anything. In fact, I think the reason that the love of God is so much a feature in his thinking right now is because he's probably been quite hard on himself over the years. I mean, when you read the Word of God, there are things that challenge desires that we might have. We may think, I want to do X, and the Lord says, you can't do X. And over the course of time, a person in their walk with the Lord may think, I disobey the Lord a fair bit. Again, we sang a little bit about that this morning. Failure. Sometimes I think people, out of their hurt, out of their failure, the love of God, when they see it, it can just become a, I want to say a preoccupation, but what I think is truer is it's their understanding gets out of balance. Now, I want to be absolutely clear with you before I go any further this morning. I understand, as you do, that we are saved by grace through faith, and that is the gift of God. It's not of ourselves. We can't even boast about the faith. Just everything. The fact that I have an eternity to look forward to, worshiping God, loving God, knowing God, I don't have one thing to do with that. I've never done one thing that would commend me to that eternal existence. But we can so think about certain concepts, love of God, one of them, that we can become passive. That we, and not only my friend, my age peer, but sometimes when I'm listening to people your age talk about the love of God, there's an idea that, hey, don't sweat it. It's like, God knows you're human. God knows you're made of dust. Just flow, man. Just flow. Well, wouldn't it be an odd thing if you went to somebody who'd been Christian maybe 10 years, truly born again, baptized here at LGC, and you went to them and you said, what has the Lord done in that 10 years? What's he done? What do you mean, what's he done? He forgave me of my sins. I know he loves me. I feel good about that. Well, what else has gone on? What changes? I don't know. Pretty much the same as it was 10 years ago. And you could think of different behaviors that a non-believer might, without any conscience, indulge in. And 10 years later, you say to your friend, well, I remember you 10 years ago. I met you at UBC, and you used to do X, Y, and Z. What about it? I still do X, Y, and Z. Do you feel bad about it when you do X, Y, and Z? No, God loves me. I'm just like totally taken up with the love of God. Well, you know, I'm totally taken up with the love of God. I wouldn't be here this morning if it wasn't for the love of God. I'm so glad about the songs we sang. In fact, as we were singing the songs, I thought, Lord, you are amazing. Because so many of the things that I want to say this morning, you're already saying them to your people through the song selection. So the ground's being prepared for my sermon. I actually thought, and this has happened to me more than once here at LGC, I thought, you know, they don't even really need me to speak. If they would just like think about what we sang this morning, this is what I'm trying to say. But I'm here to repeat what we just sang together, to underscore it for you. What I'm trying to do, actually, I think the last sermon I was here, I felt challenged to do the same thing by the Lord. I feel like I'm trying to thread a needle, and I hope the Holy Spirit helps me do it well. There is nothing that you can add to your salvation. At the same time, I believe it's also true, just as it was for the nation of Israel, God is saying, I made that promise to Abraham. I'm going to perform it. I'm the one who's giving you the land. Now you go take it. You see that? God has given, that land belongs to them. It's going to be theirs as sure as their name might have been Reuben or Dan or Naphtali. That land was going to be theirs, but they had to go and take it. Now, interesting for them. What about us? Is that true? Can that take for I have given be seen in the New Testament? I think it can be seen multiple times. But I want to draw your attention to one place this morning, in 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, if you stopped right there at the end of verse 3, if that was the only Bible you had, if that was the only way that you wanted to, the only thing you wanted to know, you could sit down right there and say, everything's been given to me. It's all been given to me. Verse 4. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, because of everything that's come before, what I've just read to you, for this reason, make every effort. That's hard for my friend. It really is. I don't know everything about him. He's a good friend. He's close. I don't know everything about his life. I know that people get bruised and damaged. Christian people get bruised and damaged because of poor teaching, because of legalistic teaching. I know that. I've experienced a little bit of myself, and to be perfectly honest with you, sometimes I've been the guy promoting the legalism. Not because I wanted to, not because I wanted to be a Pharisee, but because of misunderstanding and lack of balance, lack of nuance. And I can imagine that if my friend were reading this passage this morning, he would read past those three words very quickly. Make every effort. Now, you may say, your understanding may be quite harmonious with my friend's, and you say, yes, I would like you right now, John, to get moving past those three words, because that doesn't quite resonate with my understanding of the gospel, my understanding of Jesus and of love. Make every effort. But there they are right in front of you in black and white. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. I'm very glad that the writer left us that. Love. I don't think, now here's what a legalist could do with this passage. You could say, well, there's the program right there. Okay, let's go. Let's get started. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. Okay, we're going to add goodness. So we're going to work on goodness for a while. We're going to be good. And then after that, after we feel good about being good, then we're going to add knowledge. Okay, we're going to know. We're going to start studying the scriptures. We're going to think through things. Then to knowledge, we're going to add self-control. You know, I don't think that's what's being done here. I just think what's being done in that list is you're being given a comprehensive sense of what it is to be a mature child of God. A mature son and daughter of God. All of that stuff. I don't think the order is particularly important. You could switch those around, in my opinion. Keep all the words, but move them around. I like ending with love, though. To balance out, now again, my friend, in listening to him, and for you to really get a sense if I'm right about it or not, you'd have to hear him yourself. But I want you to trust me this morning. I love this guy. I like him. Yet I think I hear imbalance. And even more important, because I think he'll eventually come around to balance. But I think even more important is I feel nervous about the way he's expressing his thoughts for those who are more tender in their faith, younger people in the Lord. Not just younger people, but people young in the Lord. Could be 84 and just met the Lord last week. That would qualify for me as young in the Lord. I'm nervous that I'm not wanting to be pharisaically pure about how we say things either. I'm just concerned that we present the truth to people. Hebrews 12:6 says that the Lord disciplines every son that he loves. Now I've listened to my friend closely for a couple of years now. Make every effort, those three words, and disciplines do not really fit into his thinking right now. Now, if he's being healed from years of legalism, of trying so hard that you try so hard and after a while you just quit. Every legalistic Christian I've ever met, if you watch them long enough, they end up making a bigger mess than some people who aren't so keen on holiness and different topics. Every legalistic Christian I've ever met ends up making a horrible mess somewhere along the way because they're hanging on so tight, they're trying so hard. So maybe, my friend, what's going on in his life is all that love and all the concentrating on the love of God. Maybe it's healing something on the inside of him, and I want to allow for that. Maybe he's right now just bathing in love. But this morning, what I want for you and I, looking at these passages of Scripture, I want us to see that being a child and daughter of God, being mature in him, means that we are not passive. Because see, I think some passivity comes from you've tried and you failed so many times that you're like, well, I'm either going to quit, I'm either just going to walk off and I'm going to join those who give no attention to the Lord at all, or I'm just going to think, God loves God, you know, he just loved me. It doesn't matter what I'm doing. He just loves me. I hope I'm communicating to you this morning. I hope, even more importantly, maybe you've listened to me now through the sermon and you thought, you know, I think you're the one who lacks balance, John. Then if that were the case, then I want you, first of all, to keep loving me. And secondly, I want you to go home and I want you to read these passages. And I want you to say to yourself, then what does he mean? For this very reason, twice in the paragraph before, God has given exceeding great and precious promise. God has given. You know, he's all that we need for life and God. He's given it. He's just given it to us. It's ours. But then don't stop there. Make your mind decide what verse 5 means. For this very reason, make every effort. Why? So you'll get saved? So you can go to heaven? No. That was determined at two points in time. When Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, one spot on the continuum, and when you accepted that as the sacrifice for your sin. That was decided. That was done. You didn't do anything. Your sin and my sin is repulsive to God. You may be the nicest person in here. You may be one of the... I have met people in my life that I thought, they're non-believers. They behave better than most Christians I meet. You ever met anybody like that? I have. I thought, wow. In a moment of weak thinking, I think, they don't even need the Lord. They're really nice. They're concerned about other people. They don't gossip. They give till it hurts. But all of that, there isn't anybody on this planet that deserves to spend eternity with the Lord. That's a free gift given to you. But I don't want for you or for me, any of us, for my friend, I don't want anyone to so misunderstand and so, like a combination, like in chemistry class, to take, okay, here's all my failure, and here's the love of God. And I just blend it all up in what I come out with. Just sit passively. That's my conclusion. I'm either going to get out or I'm going to sit passively. I'd say, no, those aren't the only two choices. Now, why, I ask you in closing, why would we be told in the scriptures to make every effort? If everything about this free gift of salvation is true, why would we be exhorted to make every effort? Why did the nation of Israel, why were they told, take possession, for I have given to you this land. I promised to Abraham, now you go take possession of it. I think it has something to do with bringing people to maturity. You know instinctively, that illustration that I gave you earlier, that if you met a person who came to the Lord 10 years ago and nothing changed, nothing in conduct, nothing in disposition, nothing in behavior changed in 10 years' time, and the only thing different is, I didn't used to say I was a Christian, and now I say I'm a Christian, and I just love God and He loves me. If nothing changed, every single person in this room who's making any forward progress with God in their walk with the Lord, not like trying to please Him, but like walking with Him, hand in hand, anybody who's moving forward in God, you know you're not the same person you were 3 years ago. You have grown. Furthermore, now, I think a lot of the things I've said this morning could be applied to people of a generation or two or three behind me. But to those of you of my generation, and maybe if there's a few older than me here, we don't stop. We don't say, well, I've been this way for 61 years, and this is the way I am. What if, it seems like some folks more my age are sitting over here. So what if the people on this side of the room, what if they thought about me? You know, Brother John, he's there every Sunday, and you can count on, he's dependable, and he seems like he's read the Bible a fair bit, and he is grumpy. He gets ugly with you, you know? You just ask him, like, John, could you move your car to the guest speaker? Just can you hear your the guest speaker part? Nobody did that this morning. Generally, on this side. Christ to be formed in. I want, and it isn't something we can self-evaluate, I don't think. I want, when I interact with people, now they may not think this consciously, but I want people to say, there's something different there. I don't want people to just say, I know he's a Christian, because I saw him on Scott Train, he had a big old wife. In fact, we know in our culture, in our society, me sitting on the SkyTrain with this isn't going to be a big conversation starter with most people. But I want, in instances where people interact with me, I want them to know if I'm responding to the Lord, I'm spending time with him. I want Christ to be formed in me. I want him to be flowing out of me. I want people to sense there's something different about that guy. I want believers who know the language to say, I see Christ in John. I don't want to say at 61 years old, just the way I am. I want the Lord to work on the inside of me, and I want to be transformed from glory to glory into his likeness. I hope that this week, as you may have occasion, I hope, to think about our reflection on God's word, I want you to feel a forward pull. See, the legalist feels God dragging him. It's like, I'm not good enough. I've never been good enough. But I'm going to be good enough. That's not, if you've heard me saying that this morning, then either I didn't say it well, or you misheard. Probably I didn't say it well. What I want you to feel is a pull from God. Come on. Come on, add to your faith goodness, add to goodness knowledge. Again, I don't care about the order. I don't think God cares about the order. In fact, I would think that would be odd if a person said, okay, I guess the first thing you work on is goodness. Then you get to, I know. It's just a whole package. All of those things are involved in being a mature Christian. And I want you to feel God pulling you forward. Always pulling you forward. Not in like a carrot in front of the oxen or the donkey or whatever the animal might be. Not that way. I never hate a carrot, but it keeps me going forward. That's not how God is. I found, as I obeyed him in some simple challenges that I felt personally about finances, as I responded to him, number one, I just felt it was the right thing to do. It felt good all over. But then, when the citizens of Surrey decided my wife is the person they want to buy the cars from, in great number, I'm like, God, you are good. You are faithful. That doesn't mean that there won't ever be a dry point in our finances again, or in my personal life there won't be a dry part where I can't hear God. I don't know he's anywhere. I can't sense him. My radar's broken. It doesn't mean any of that. Pulling forward. God is there. I love so many of the songs and the lyrics we sang this morning. He is there. We bow your heads, please. Father, thank you that you love us. You love us passionately. Just as you told your prophet Hosea to go back and buy his unfaithful wife in public auction, to show that kind of unbelievable love. And you did that because that's the way you loved Israel. That's the way you love us. There may be brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord, that they come in compromised, failure in their life. And they just feel like, man, I might as well just quit. I'm not cut out for this. Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would breathe upon such individuals. Breathe your life upon them. The power of your Spirit, Lord, that they would sense there's hope. God has power for me. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Father, for saints that have walked with you a long time, and they've walked obediently. They've walked pleasingly before you. Help such saints, Lord, to remain tender in their heart towards those who are struggling. As Paul says in Galatians, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. Lord, let your love flow just as surely as my friend is bathing in your love. Oh, we want to bathe in it too. We want to bathe in it in such a way that it flows out of us to other people, and people can say that they see Christ in us. But Lord, I pray against any false notion of passivity. That, well, I don't seem to be able to move forward in God, but I'm just going to sit here and feel real wonderful and real good. I'm not going to let anybody judge me. Lord, I pray that your word would pierce through that. Even if my words can't, Lord, I pray that your word would pierce through such thinking. Cause us to see that you want us to be vessels of honor, Lord. That your spirit resides in us for that very purpose. That we can have power to live victoriously as a vessel of honor unto you, and as a vessel of honor that you can be proud of before the world. That we are showing forth Christ, that as Paul prayed, that Christ is being formed in us. I ask these things for Jesus' sake in our lives. Amen.